Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. How is everyone doing? How is everyone doing? Good morning, church. Let's wait for a second for the younger ones to go to their classes. Is there anyone worshiping with us for the first time or hasn't been with us for a very, very long time? You know, you can't hide. This is a very small place. So please just lift up your hand. Yeah, but it's a very long time. Be more than half a decade ago. Yeah, that is my friend from England. You know, I'll say some things about him later on in the sermon today. His name is Mr. Cletus Ifowoho. So don't try pronouncing it. You're welcome, Mr. Cletus. Anybody else? Anybody else? Amen. Mr. Yeah, well, he hasn't been in church for a while also. Yeah, that's my doctor. I miss my doctor very much. Dr. Femi Adenuga. It's been a while. You're welcome once again. Amen. Ibrahim, how are you? Looks like you gave Daddy a cold now. Where's Dad? Okay, he went there. Sister Maria, it's good to see you. The Lord is doing something in your life. You know, I know it. He's doing something. You know, when people come, they sit at the back for a little while, and then they come up front. I know when God is doing something. Yeah. And it'll be permanent. You know. That which has been stolen will be restored. And your boldness will come out once again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we'll be dealing with a topic that is very, very subtle. Yet it is one of those things, Brother Leroy, it's good to see you again. It's one of those things which we don't talk about it, a lot about it, but in wanting to be a Christian, in wanting to model our lives after the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, this thing we're going to be talking about today is one of the key virtues in the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Bible also said that we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, should embrace. Now, you know that we've been talking for the last few weeks about what Christian virtues, what a Christian should be. You know, I'm not talking about somebody who says, I go to church. There are many people who attend church, but there are not many people who are Christians. And today, I'm speaking to those who are Christians and to those who truly want to be Christians in the name Christian. What a Christian means is somebody who embodies Jesus Christ, somebody who looks like Jesus. The first time Christians were called Christians was in a place called Antioch. And the Bible says that because they beheld those people, that they had been with the Lord. So when your nature begins to be like the nature of this man, Jesus Christ, you truly are a Christian. So when you say you are a Christian, it shouldn't be in mouth only. What I mean mouth is speech. If you can tell anybody you are Christian till you are blue in the face, if you do not model the virtues, if you do not model the life of Jesus, if it's not seen in you, then your Christianity is only in words. It's not in the nature of who a Christian should be. And the topic for today is what we call humility. Humility. In the last few weeks, can please everyone remind us of one thing or the other that we've been talking about, which embodies the nature of a Christian or what a Christian should be? We talked about love, right? Okay. What else did we talk about? Forgiveness. Everybody remembers forgiveness. It looks like. How come everybody remembers forgiveness? You don't want the Lord not to forgive you, right? Okay. Bro Wale said hope. Oh, bro, Sister Shade. Hope. Okay. You're hopeful. What else? Perseverance. Patience. Not only waiting for God, waiting on the Lord. That's a hard one, right? What else? Pursuing love. Yeah, talked about that. So today, let's talk a little bit about humility. Because this is one of the things we saw in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke. If you go into the New Testament, you will see Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 18. Last week was Matthew 18, in which we looked at that servant who would not forgive. How much was he owed? Anybody remembers? How much did they owe that servant? The servant owed the king 10,000 talents. How much was that servant owed? 100 denarii. And when we did the contemporary valuing of that, what was 100 denarii? I think it was Sister Shadi who helped us to compute it. You've forgotten because you don't keep a record of wrongs. I understand. 100 denarii was what? About $10,000. And the 10,000 talents was about $6 billion. I was reading that 100 denarius would have taken that servant about 3 months to have paid it off. And the 10,000 talents will have taken the wicked servant 200,000 years to have paid it off. Lifetime, 200,000 years. I mean, many, many lifetimes. So, Luke chapter 18, I'll read from verse 9. Luke 18 from verse 9. Are we there? Luke 18 from verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, or in the King James Version, a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. In Proverbs chapter 6, It says there are six things that God hates. Yea, there are seven things. And one of those things is called a haughty heart. Haughty, H-A-U, haughty, H-A-U, G-H-T-Y, haughty heart. That is a heart that is puffed up, lifted up within himself, themselves. Brothers and sisters, do not let us think for a moment that the opposite of humility, which is that haughty heart or pride, that we are immune from it. Sister Shade read from Daniel 4 today about a king called Nebuchadnezzar. And the summary of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar was that he was a very proud man. And when you begin to see what God has given by grace and you begin to attribute to yourself and to your own strength, you are walking on what they call thin ice. And Nebuchadnezzar, looking at, you know, the gardens in Babylon, if you Google or Wikipedia or whatever it's talked about well, that the hanging gardens of Babylon were one of the most beautiful spectacles of the ancient world. Somebody said it still is. Did you say it still is? Oh, did I hear an angel? All right. Was one of the most beautiful spectacles. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar went on the roof of the garden and looked around and said, all this, I built it with my own strength. From that moment, Bible said that he became like an animal. His hair grew like the feathers of a bird. His nails grew like that of, you know, women who, sorry, the claws of birds, the claws of birds, the nail grew like that. And he was let go into the wilderness. That is the result of pride. We read here, you see, every Christian has to deal with either the Pharisee or the publican within us, either the Pharisee or the tax collector within us. The Pharisee is the one who, being holy, and please don't get it wrong, the Pharisees, they prided themselves in their what they did right, and they actually, they started out right because they wanted to serve God with all their hearts. But in wanting to do that, they put laws upon the laws that God had given them, that the laws that they were supposed to obey now became a burden to obey. Now, it says, simple law, rest on the Sabbath. The Pharisees will now say, okay, so that you don't break the law of the Sabbath, this is the number of steps you can take on a Sabbath day. This is the length of distance you can walk on a Sabbath day. This is the kind of food you can cook on a Sabbath day. So there are so many laws upon the laws. But the heart of the Pharisee from the beginning was right in wanting to serve God. But there's something called the pride of holiness, which the Pharisee exhibited. And I say this because insidiously, it is entering the church slowly, and many people are unaware of these kind of things entering the church because it has become Holy Speak now. I hear pastors say, by the grace of God, you know, I've purchased that jets and that's, you know, limo. By the grace of God, I have built a house that is 50 bedrooms, and we couch it in Holy Speak by the grace of God, but the pride behind it comes out in that I have this that nobody else has. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 that God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. There's no way you can be a proud person and be close to God. No matter how close to God you want to be, God will oppose you. The Bible tells us that without holiness, we cannot see God. Your first step in coming close to God, that God will change you, is you have to shun every iota of pride within you. Now, let me tell you something insidious about pride. You see, any sin you do, most sins can be seen outside. If you lie, they know you've lied. Right? Right? Okay. How do you diagnose that somebody is proud? The overt pride, you know, when you are driving your car and you are as if you are the Michelin blimp, you've been pumped up and you put a hand out there and you want to change your gear. You know, some people are like that. Because action, you have arrived. You know, some people do it even in a Toyota Corolla, they do it. That one is evidence. But there are some types of pride that it needs God to diagnose it within your heart for you to know that, look, this is a proud thing. Pride is that which leads a man or a woman to be glaringly wrong and not be able to say, I was wrong. Pride is that which destroys marriage. Marriages, when husband or wife is not able to say, there are three words, please, two words, forgive me. Pride is that way which will happen to husband or wife, that somebody will say, please forgive me. And the other will say, me? Who do you think you did that to? I will never forgive you. It's still the same root of pride. Satan, the Bible tells us that what made him fall was what? Pride. Pride. If you get a first class degree, students, and you think it's by your own power that you have amassed it, it's pride. It's pride. Let me tell you a little bit of what connected me and Mr. Cletus there. When I first got to England, you know, I left Nigeria not having much. And when I first got to England, Mr. Cletus was the one who took me in. I first stayed 2 weeks with my cousin outside London. But when you live outside London, you can't get a job. So I had to come to London, which was the city, to look for work. And we had been friends from Nigeria. And he said, come. He was living in, you know, in this apartment. When we look back now, to us, it was like a birdcage. Two-bedroom apartments. You go one flight of stairs to get to the kitchen. Another flight of stairs to get to the sitting room. Another flight of stairs to get to the bedroom. It was, you know, those kind of apartments. They were not big. They were slim, just like the English people are. Slim, small, it was enough. And he took me in. You know, there are some things I never told him, which, you know, to show you how poor we were at that time. It was a two-bedroom, one bathroom. And there was a day I woke up, he was in the bathroom, and I had to go. You know, I had to go. And I looked for a bottle, I went within the house. There was a day I was driving a car. I didn't have a driver's license. Police stopped me. I just told him this recently. The police, they came to my house. You know, where do you live? I said, I live in the Gawu Streets. I made a turn. I didn't know there was no right turn. And I made a turn and they stopped me. I was, where did you live? Okay, here is where I live. Where are your stuff? I opened the utility closet where the boiler was. And my suitcase was there. My clothes were there. This is where I'm staying. Where do you sleep? I sleep in the living room. That was how it started. Today, we have houses that are more than the flight of stairs, but we can never say that we built this in our own strength. Because we know where we started from. When I tell you and I pray that, Lord, thank you. All majority of us were not born in this country, were we? Well, you younger ones were born here, so you don't understand what I'm talking about, you know. But the students from Howard, how many of you were born? Were you born here? Were you born here? Cheitafe, were you born here? Okay. You are looking for work now, right? There was a time I was looking for work. But believe me, you will find work. You see that doctor back there wearing black? I knew the day he finished residency. We prayed together when he was looking for work and work wasn't there before he married that sister there. So all these things that you are looking forward to, you will get them. When I came to America, there was a word God gave me which I will never forget. Jeshurun has grown fat and kicked. It's in the Old Testament. Jeshurun was another name for Israel. That when Israel came to the promised land and grew fat, Israel forgot God. And that is the word for us as Christians, that when we have gotten the blessings of the Lord that we sought the Lord for, do we now compose ourselves before God? Does God become an afterthought? That the God we sought in prayer to get where we were was the God we have now forgotten. It's pride, my brothers and sisters. It's pride. Because when you stop seeking the face of God, what you are implicitly saying is that I can do this. I got this now on my own. I got this, you know. I got it on my own. Because before you got it on your own, you are the one doing what? Calling to the Lord. Praying, Lord, help me. Work hasn't come. God, please help me. Those are the things in the hearts. Will we, when we have come into our promised land, be like the Pharisee? A few days ago, I was going to go out with some of the young men that's, you know, my heart has been, we've been working together. I was going to go out with John and Ibrahim. But John went to repair his car and John deserted us. He didn't go with us. Why are you looking back? It's you. But we said, next time you'll go, right? You know. And Ibrahim and I were talking. And I made a statement about some pastors, you know, that had done some things wrong. And Ibrahim said that he wouldn't say that because he knows where he also has received grace from God. And it caught my heart. It touched me that, wow, this young man, this is truth. Because what I said was prideful. What I said was in the line that, yes, I got it because I was a holy person. And that person had missed it, just like this Pharisee. He, I'm not like those, what did he say? I'm not like those sinners. I'm not like tax collector. I'm not like the tax collector. I'm not like this. I'm not like that. But I did not see that in my own heart until God pointed it out through this young man. So those things, they are there. They're very easy to say, I am holy and they are unholy. We have all received grace, brothers and sisters. Before, for be it not for the grace of God, there go I also. And each and every one of us, we have to deal with it in our hearts. We have to deal with it in our hearts. You see, one thing that pride does is that when you don't have much, you might not know that you are proud. Money, fame, it only accentuates what is there that has not been dealt with. Fame, it only brings out that is which is there that has not been dealt with. If you are one who did not have a lot of shoes growing up, when you have money, you will have more shoes than clothes, believe me. If you haven't dealt with that thing deep down. Because there are certain things that maybe out of lack, out of trauma, out of whatever it is, we haven't allowed God to deal with it in us. When the opportunity arises, brothers and sisters, we will go haywire. That is why if God doesn't deal with the pride in our hearts, if we don't say, God, search me. Search me. If we don't say, God, search my heart, because I do not know everything that is within me. Try me, David said. See if there be any wicked way in me. Because the heart is where it starts. The heart is where it starts. If we do not deal with these things, when the opportunity comes, they will only get bigger and bigger. That is when you buy a house, you see that, somebody else has a bigger house. You too, you have to what? You have to supersize, you have to upgrade. If you are not content with what God blesses you with, pride will make you work hard. Pride will make you work hard, brothers and sisters. There are certain things, you know, that God deals with us and God speaks to us when there's not much yet. And if we do not allow God's analysis, God's surgery and working within our hearts, we can resist God. Do you know that? There are many people, we can resist God because God talks to us through people. God talks to us through his word. And if we do not listen, there will come a time when God himself will resist us. Let's open to, somebody read from 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Jemima, do you have your Bible? Can you read it for me, please? 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Thank you, Tishay.
In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
It says you dress yourself with what?
Humility.
How do you dress yourself with humility? Please, can some of the elder ones help us? How do we dress ourselves with humility? Sorry? Staying humble, but how? You said piping down. How? Because I want to also make this thing practical. How do we clothe ourselves with humility? Admitting where you're wrong. Thank you. Anybody else? Sister Ronki. The way we talk. Very true. Can you give me an example of something that is prideful that we say? I know one. Do you not know who I am? Because that is telling me that I am something. Meanwhile, the Bible said Christ did not think it robbery to be, though in the form of God, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. But at all points, he was what? He humbled himself, taking up the form of a man. Do you know what it means for God to take the form of man? It's lower than a boss taking the form of a servant. Things taking the form of man. Brothers and sisters, well, I don't want to belabor the point, but when you look at the heavens and the stars, it never ceases to blow my mind how big a God we serve. The God we serve. Somebody else, please. Let's make this practical, because this is something that we will go away with. How do we clothe ourselves with humility? Sorry? Respect. How?
Just like what she said in terms of the way we talk. So okay. You start off with probably greeting someone. And I think in the way you greet, that by itself already may lend itself to humility.
Very true. I remember something, and I see this, forgive me if I'm wrong, but I see it amongst women. Why do women take offense if somebody younger than you says to you, my dear, Yes, I know. Some people mean it to be condescending. But why do you women take offense? Yes, it's condescending. But wasn't Christ condescended to? Sorry?
We can correct.
We can correct. Yes, we can correct. But why do we take offense? It's part of pride. Because it's like saying, why would he say that about me? Me. Doesn't she know who I am? These things are not easy, brothers and sisters. But if we look at it, just like forgiveness, if we look at it from the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should think, tell me something. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, how was he dressed? Eh? But the pictures we see, he has a loincloth, right? Yeah. There's a loincloth, right? Okay. But the Bible tells us something. That the garment he was putting on, what happened to that garment? They tore it and they did what? They cast lots for it. So what was he wearing on the cross? At that point, it didn't matter. So if the person we call our Lord can hang on the cross naked, what can people say in words to us? That will be so as condescending as what we did to Christ on the cross. If you are going to be humble, you are going to come to the place where you will be willing for people to take you as a fool. Believe me, if you are going to be humble, you have to be willing to come to the place where people will call you a fool. It's hard. It is hard. Because you know what? This flesh, this flesh is hard. But if you are going to be like Jesus, this is where that thing we talked about, where we say, Lord, it's hard though. But if this is what you want of me, help me. Because the demands of Christ cannot be done in your human flesh, in your strength. No, you will fail. You might take it once or twice, but after some time, I always say, I'm not your age now, I'm not your mate. I have done it myself. I have done it myself. Thank you, mom. Yes. What's your question?
My question
please,
is,
can you do me a favor? Can the sisters of the Holy Trinity all move? Just, yeah, the three of you. Sister BC, don't go to the bathroom yet. Everybody come.
Can way. I ask the question?
Come this way, please, first. Sister BC, please lead them. Because so that we can all be together now, they can, yeah. Well, I want to see all three of you. So whichever way you want to go, go. Well, Sister Bola, you have a question. So you come this way. So we won't spend more time. Yes.
My question is, are you saying that people will treat you, you have to get to a place where they treat you like trash, they trample on you, or it seems like they're treating you? You know, like it will feel like you're being stupid, or it will feel like they're taking advantage of you. Is that what we're seeing? Or they are actually taking advantage of you?
You cannot speak for how anybody will treat you. You can't control how anybody to treat you. The only thing you have control over is your how you react. And the question is, how did Christ react? So when you react like Jesus, people will say you're a fool. That's what I'm saying. Yes.
A lot of these things are perception. And I think what is important is that you almost...
When you say perception...
So even like, from what she just said,
yeah,
it's how you have already started perceiving, is this person telling me, does this person mean this or do they mean that?
Yeah.
You understand? And that sometimes evokes a reaction in you based on that perception.
But there can be some realities in which the person and makes you know.
Absolutely.
That I want to be mean to you.
So absolutely. Yeah. So I'm coming to something. So Okay. Basically what I'm saying is that for you not to react, right, you almost have to be numb towards anything that comes your way, in essence, because in order to control yourself, like you said, you can only have control over yourself. That's and it. You shouldn't focus on the other. So in order to control yourself, you have to psych yourself almost that, because this is what I want to be obedient to Christ's teachings, right? So in essence, it's like you're not hearing whatever it is that is coming to you in that manner.
Mm.
All you're focusing on is your own reaction towards whatever is coming your way. I'm not sure if
I get it. That is exactly, there's just one word I want to change there.
Right.
That's psych yourself.
Psych yourself. That's why I changed it actually.
That, yes. That psych yourself
right.
is actually asking God for grace.
Right. Okay.
Because psych yourself is, I'm trying to do it.
It has to start from somewhere.
Yes, you have to start from somewhere. But you can come to the place where, Lord, please give me grace.
Absolutely.
I told you I was a very hot person.
Absolutely.
Sometimes I'm still hot, though, because God is still working on me. I won't lie that, oh, Brabu, me is not like a sheep. Everybody can take him for a fool.
Yeah.
You know, I'm still dealing with this.
Yeah, because I've met people that I've even spoken to badly and they just still keep smiling.
Yeah.
You follow? So I almost feel like, in fact, sometimes you're almost even about to say that person, like, are you stupid? Can't you, didn't you just hear what
that's
I said?
True.
But I believe in such people, the grace of God has already worked in them to the point where whatever you say to them doesn't even matter.
Mm.
What they are focused on is the result or the end point or whatever it is that you are trying to get them to do at the end of the day.
Yeah.
And maybe it is the grace of God that has worked to that level on that person.
There's a word I normally remember when things begin to boil. It's in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs says a word that says that a soft answer turns away wrath. There are certain things that when we are given grace to begin to practice, your natural instinct is to give the person as they've given it to you. But when you begin to say, Lord, when you turn to God, there are times it appears as if God is not fair. And so many times God is not fair to you. But what God is dealing with is your own hearts. Because when you are saying, God, I changed this person, it's you, God is giving more patience. And if you are long in patience, God will change you to long suffering. Babs, you had something you wanted to say.
Two things.
It's for the recording for the people to hear. Yeah.
Okay. I think you have to put God first.
Of course.
Critically.
Yes.
And the reason I'm saying that, I read somewhere, someone said, many of us believe in God, but we don't believe God. You have to believe God. It's one to say, I believe there is a God. But it's another to believe God, what God tells you. So when you put God first...
Can you break that down a little bit more?
Yeah.
So people can understand.
When you believe God,
yeah,
that means you believe the word. You believe what it's urging you to say.
Okay.
Anybody can say there's a God. It's just a point. A bigger God, yeah. And the bigger thing is, some of those that doctor described, that they won't react... Yes, it might be grace. They are not even Christians, at least the way we know it.
Mm-hmm.
They are not church-going people. I know a couple. They just, they won't react. So you have to actively. There was a story going around. There's a story going around about a Caucasian brother from, well, you have read about it, in Mama Coco in Nigeria, living in the swamp. And... they went, how do you manage to live among these people? So. And the guy said, if you can have a good relationship with people, they won't harm you, you'll be okay. That spoke to me. The relationship is about real relationship of love. I mean, what? And I made a statement that you just have to pray that people don't take advantage of your love. That happens. For example, it my wife happen. Here,
yeah.
The moment I try to do something good for somebody, she already look at, you better be careful. And but it's true, it's natural.
I know.
I expect it, but you cannot live on that. If you live on that, you won't do anything. You won't do a thing.
Because
if you start by saying, where is this person going to shoot? Then you won't start. I mean, you have to be cautious. You have to be diligent. But you have to do the right thing. You have to believe God. Really, real belief,
yeah.
Not the one that you come and be jumping in church and you believe, go. Yeah.
Do you see the reason why we have to pray now? Because these things we are talking about, they're not things you can make 10 resolutions to say, I will now attain this. Because after a few things that people step on your toes, the natural instinct is to give your own word and lambast them, abuse them, or do whatever you need to do. But God can give the grace. Finally, let me tell you the good news about this. If you really want to walk in humility or in any virtue that Christ embodies, that you as a Christian have to embody. If you try and you fail, the good news is that you will repeat the class until God refines you, till you have victory. You might still have to do some remediation, from time to time when you relapse, but God will take you forward. Those days when I used to work at Freddie Mac, I had a manager who was a colleague. We are all doing things together. And I didn't know that there was a problem between us until the day he was made my manager. And who had the problem? Me. Until the day he was made my manager, that was the day I knew that, Brother Bumi, this thing hasn't gone on. But I had to repeat the class again at another job until I said, Lord, it's not about me. Because one day, I might be given the opportunity to tell the guy about Jesus. If me have been doing, why would he speak to me like that? The day I will say, mention Jesus to him, what would he say? You? They will everyone, you talk about Jesus. That's what we say. So there is a goal for each and every one of us. There is a goal. Yes.
So because, you know, I like to keep things very pragmatic.
Practical. That's exactly what we're doing here.
Real. So there's also a place for, you know, like if you're in a workplace, for example.
Yes.
I'm you know, because I've read stories, I haven't experienced it personally. But
so if you haven't experienced it, can you talk about it?
I mean, I've read about it. I mean, that's how things like Me Too and all those things came about. Because there's a place for being treated badly. As
no, no, I'm not talking about people who they want to abuse you. There's a place where you speak up.
You know, there are times whereby, you know, you can be treated badly.
Okay.
So, does that mean, you know, you have to be...
Does that mean you fight?
Yeah. Not that fight, but you know, there are times you have to report.
Yes, reporting. Yeah,
you know.
But
so
that is different from
but you know, there are times whereby, you know, even as maybe for a young Christian, they can get confused between, okay, I'm supposed to be, you know, humble.
Mm-hmm.
Swallow what they are telling me, what I'm being, you know, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm saying. So there's that fine line between
now
you get exactly. You understand my?
I understand your point, so, but there's a place where
younger, I'm talking about.
No, there's actually a place where you swallow it, because you can only swallow it if you believe that vengeance is of the Lord, because He said it. Vengeance is mine.
Right.
Says the Lord, I will do what?
Yeah,
I'll repay.
But, uh-huh.
But do we believe it?
I believe it, of course.
Okay, if we believe it,
so
what can stop us from taking it?
Stop us from taking what?
What you're saying, abuses. Verbal abuse, or you've been treated badly.
Uh-huh.
Like you've been given up for promotion comes, they don't promote you.
It's not even promotion. It's just
practical. Give us example.
Okay. Let's talk about marriage, for example.
Okay.
You said abuse, but there's emotion, physical, is what
if, please, keeps, just you know, pause 1 second. I will say it in this church. The Bible says that God hates divorce.
Right.
If your husband beats you physically, tell the elders of the church, God does not hate separation. For your life, we will take you and we will protect you.
But there's also verbal abuse in the marriage. I'm saying, yes. Not only physical.
Okay.
So, okay, it happens once, it happens mm-hmm. twice. It happens, you know, after a while. So I'm just trying, we have to be so, you know, especially in marriages, especially in churches.
But you know, we said you can report, because in a church where if your husband is verbally abusing you, tell the elders within the church.
Uh-huh.
There's a place where the church have to do the duty of calling that man. Or if your wife is abusing you, calling that woman to order.
Right, but he has to change. Whoever it is has to change.
You cannot guarantee that.
Well, so if there's no change, then how do you move forward?
Very good question.
That's my question.
Okay, now that is practical.
Exactly.
How do we deal with that? If somebody is verbally abusing you, you idiots, you bastard, you this,
no, putting
you that,
you down to condescend,
putting you down,
down, you know, things
give
like
me an
that.
Example of how they put people down.
You can't amount to anything.
There's a lot. Okay, all right. So how do we deal with that as Christians?
Yeah.
And you still want to remain humble.
Right.
How do we deal with that? Okay, Sister Jackie?
For me, I have experienced that around me, my sisters, my nieces. Even at work to myself. So for me, the way you deal with things like that,
mm-hmm.
you have to just be prayerful. And you know, we have discussed you and I severally. And I can give you examples right now that when you are really humble and somebody is trying to put you down
mm-hmm.
and you keep being nice, God will arrest that person. Because my boss that I work with right now, she has been trying so hard.
So I don't care, are you listening? Okay.
She has been trying so hard to keep me down. But God forbid she did not get me because I've gone to Brother Bumi and Brother Bumi will show me. And to the point now that I'm outshining her because I know so much. CFO, everybody will just email bell. That we have a meeting. Everybody say, oh, they will praise my name.
Mm.
She has no choice but to be my friend. So there's an episode. You remember that day I called you that I had to send email because so many people got paid.
Mm-hmm.
And she made a mistake, but because I'm the payroll person, I told her, don't worry, I know how to fix it. So I called Brother Bumi, and Brother Bumi showed me. She said, oh, send email to the people. I used to do that, but I don't remember. And I called Brother Bumi. Brother Bumi helped me quickly. So I sent the email, but God helped me. The people were all nice to me. I was able to give them another check, you know. And then she turned around and really came to me and closed my office and said to me, I'm so sorry, Jackie. I've been so mean to you.
Oh, you didn't tell me to do that.
Yeah, she did that.
Wow.
She said that, okay, it's love. It's nice working with you. You are so kind. You are so humble. Because I didn't get nervous. You told me, calm down. So I was cool. I just sent the email, talked to everyone. Everybody listened to me. Because God was with me. Because these people don't play with their money. But God helps me. But see, that kind of thing, if I was like, I was telling Brother Bumi, I was getting feisty myself. Otherwise, it would be a big chaos. Because we could have fought each other, hit each other, maybe lose the job as a matter of fact. Because she got to that point. She said, but we are getting paid so well for this job. You know, she was sarcastic, some kind of way. But I was calm. I was saying, okay. And then I have my niece that the husband is always rude, very lazy man.
Mm.
I told her, see, you know what? Maybe you need to divorce. But
that's not what I'm talking
about. But that's what I'm saying. The way forward, if somebody's putting you down, and someone who is lazy putting you down, how can you deal with that?
In this place, Sister Kike brought a prayer point about her boss. That was treating her badly.
Yes.
The boss would make her work on weekends. She would give her tasks that she cannot finish during the day. And now we'll say that, why is she working overtime? And we began to pray. How long did it take? It took some time. But eventually, you know what happened to the boss? Transferred to another department, eventually left. I think Sister Kike was now the one who was doing the boss's job. My sister, it is not easy, but there's a place if we believe God, God can fight for us. Even in a marriage, I always say, men, if you are abusing your wives, be careful. Women, there's a story about a man called Nabal in the Bible. The Bible says he was a foolish man. He had a wife that was wise. That man saw people who were able to kill him and he went to be abusing them. And the wise woman, knowing what was coming to befall the family, went and begged David, please, don't do what you have the power to do. A few periods later, God deleted the man. So, please, don't think that, oh, I can always get away. Yes, many times, because the ground doesn't open like it did for Korah and their own, we think that God doesn't do anything. There's a place where God can be vengeful immediately. And we as Christians, we have to be careful. Because we know God as a loving God, but God is also a consuming fire. God is also, we do not see that part of God often because he's copious in his mercy. But we should never take that part of God for granted. We should never take that part of God for granted. So because we don't see it often, we think that, oh, this person will always get away with it and nothing will happen. No, it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way all the time. God can fight for his own. If you have a wife that cries, be careful. I won't say more. Probably.
I just want to read two scriptures.
Thank you.
Before we close, Philippians chapter 2. I'll read from verse 3. It says, just practical steps. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. None of you should look only to his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And from then, he went to give us the example of Christ that Brabumi already said, who, although he was God, lowered himself. Let nothing be done in selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others to be better than you. Then I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, and this I'll start reading from verse 19. It says, 1 Peter 2 from 19 says, this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and you suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this is what you are called to, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father Wale. The story of David. Do not think that it cannot happen. Story of Joseph. Don't think that it can't happen to you. Let me close this. There was this statement written by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray, he's written a lot of books on prayer, and I love his books. Andrew Murray said, and this is to us as elders and teachers within this fellowship, let all teachers of holiness, whether in the pulpit or on the platform, and all seekers after holiness, whether in the closet or the convention, take warning. There is no pride so dangerous, so subtle and insidious as the pride of holiness. It is not that a man ever says or ever thinks, stay away, I'm too sacred for you. The thought will be considered ludicrous. But unconsciously, there can develop a private habit of soul that feels complacency in its attainments and cannot help but see how far it is ahead of others. It isn't always seen in self-assertion or self-praise, but in the absence of self-denial and modesty that reveals a lack of the mark of the soul that has seen the glory of God. It is a tone, a way of speaking of oneself or others, in which those who have the gift of discernment cannot but recognize the power of self. Even the world with its keen eyes notices it and points to it as proof that the profession of a spiritual life does not always bear spiritual fruits. The profession of a spiritual life does not always bear spiritual fruits. Beware, lest we make a profession of holiness, delighting in beautiful thoughts and feelings, in solemn acts of consecration and faith, while the mark of the presence of God, the disappearance of self, is obviously missing. Flee to Jesus and hide yourselves in him until you are clothed with his humility. That alone is holiness. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, once again, we see who you are. And it's the longing of each and every one of us to be like you. And Father, we see how far we are from being like you. We know it is not in our strength to say we will do it. Father, what we can only beg you for and ask for is that you make us like your Son. All these virtues that we have been learning, we have seen in ourselves how difficult these things are to practice, but they're not impossible. Jesus, you said that we should be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now we know that it is not of ourselves nor within our strength. We can only fall at our knees before your feet and say, Lord, make us like you. Help us. Make us people who are humble in their dealings every day. People who thirst for humility, for patience, for forgiveness. Lord, we want to be such people. And where we fall short, help us to admit where our shortcomings are, so that we can receive more grace from you, O Lord. Lord, the insidious pride that lurks within our hearts that we ourselves might not know is there until occasions and situations bring them out. You know they're there, O Lord. As David said, Lord, search me. Search us, O Lord. If there be any wicked way within us, you say that you resist the proud and you give grace unto the humble. Make us recipients of your grace through humility, Lord, we pray. Make us recipients of your grace, because we see that even in all this, what we have learned, love is patience. Love is kind. Love does not vaunt itself. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Everything we're learning, there are seeds within these fruits called love. So, Lord, as your servant said that the greatest of all this is love, make us people who love. Love without pretense. Love from the heart. Jesus, help us. We ask in your precious name. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord.